good for us to be here tonight to worship God again on this Lord's Day. I'm going to look tonight in the Old Testament in the book of Nahum. Now, some may not be very familiar with the book of Nahum, but as in many of the minor prophets of the Old Testament, it may not be very long, but it's got some very important things to say. Nahum, of course, is a prophet of God, and was sent in particular to the Assyrians, to the city of Nineveh, which is actually the same city that Jonah was sent to about 75 years earlier. At Jonah's preaching, they repented, but at Nahum's, this was it. He was going to destroy them. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "The burden against Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite, God is jealous and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will make vengeance on his adversaries and reserves wrath for his enemies." So it wasn't a very good message he had for Nineveh the second time, but neither had Jonah, in fact. And when Jonah went, God told him to tell them, yet three days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And they repented, and God forgave them. And God spared the city for about another 100 years. But they didn't receive the message of Nahum. So in Nahum chapter 1, verse 3, says, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the flower of Lebanon wilts. The mountains quake before him, the hills melt, and the earth heaves at his presence, yet the world and all who dwell in it." So we look at that and realize what Nahum is saying to the people of Nineveh and to the Assyrian empire is what he was talking to, Nineveh being the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. What he's saying to them, don't trust in your might and your power, because you're nothing compared to God. At the time that Jonah and later Nahum were the prophets of God and sent to them, Assyria was the greatest military, the greatest power, the strongest nation, the strongest empire upon the face of the earth. And they thought they couldn't be destroyed. They thought they were too powerful, that their gods that they worshiped would always protect them. But Nahum was sent to tell them, no, that's not the way it is. God's judgments are traced to God's jealousy as the cause of them, because God will not allow his honor to be injured. In other words, his feeling towards people, when it's wounded, if people turn against God, turn away from him, then God's going to bring his punishment upon them. Now, may be suspended for a period of time, but it's still going to come. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 5 and 6, God said to the people of Israel still at Mount Sinai, he said, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, and showing loving kindness unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." When they had the Babylonian captivity of Israel, there was two generations that were affected by them. Not all of those people were evil. Not all of them turned against God. But God, they had to suffer the consequences of the generation before them and the generation before that, because they had rejected God and served idols. And he will not allow anyone or anything to take God, his place in our hearts, our minds, and our lives. He has the right, because he is our creator. He is the sustainer of our life physically and spiritually every day. And he is our benefactor. All our blessings come from him. So we look here in the book of Nahum in chapter 1, of God's jealousy is connected with his long-suffering and his patience. Now, that may not sound like something that would be related, but it is. It says in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29, the Lord is slow to anger. And towards even towards his enemies, he is patient and long-suffering toward them. And the word long-suffering itself is a kind of a manufactured word from a word from original in Hebrew, indicating a long period of time that someone allows something to go on without doing anything about it, but eventually his patience will run out. For 100 years, God had allowed the Assyrians to continue from the time of Jonah to the time of Nahum. God allowed them to carry on for another 100 years, even though the repentance that they had during the time of Jonah only lasted for a while. The judgments are often delayed as people view it, but God doesn't look at it that way. For example, in Genesis chapter 15, when God was renewing his promise to Abraham there, he told him, he says, your children, your nation I'm going to make of you is going to be taken into captivity. Going to be there 400 years. And in Genesis 15, verse 16, God says, because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. In other words, God gave the Amorites, and that would be the people of the land of Canaan at the time, 400 years to repent and come back to him. And when they didn't, God then sent the Israelites under Joshua and destroyed them, just as he said he would. But that delay did not mean that God was weak or didn't know what was going on. He did. In verse 9, verse 3, it says there, he has a great power. He is slow to anger and great in power. So God is powerful. He could have destroyed Nineveh at any time, but he was being gracious and merciful to them and giving them an opportunity to repent and be forgiven. And there is a limitation, though, of God's mercy. People cannot execute their own vengeance because they lack the power to do so, and God warns us against doing that. But God has all the power, and he is going to accomplish his will ultimately in this life and for all of eternity. His delay is not considered to be the forgiveness or the remission of people's sins. He is allowing them time to repent and come back to him. Someone said, or the Bible says, he will by no means clear or acquit the guilty in verse 3. In other words, God doesn't forgive the guilty. He doesn't acquit them of their sin unless they will come back and truly repent. But there is a limit even to the mercy which God has. Now, he will not clear the guilty, nor will he leave the guilty unpunished. And we have to understand that his mercy is great, but his mercy is restricted by his righteousness and justice. And just like his righteousness and justice is restricted by his grace and mercy. Whatever God is, he is infinitely so. He is all of these things to perfection. He is a God of love and mercy and grace, but he also is a God of justice and righteousness, and he demands righteousness of his people. But the only thing we can do to receive that is to believe and obey Christ. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, when Paul was in the city of Athens on Mars Hill and preaching there, in Acts 17 verse 30, it says, Paul, at the end of his message there to all the teachers and philosophers and everything of the time he was addressing there, he said, I have come to tell you of this unknown God. And this God that created the heavens and the earth, in him we live, and we live, move, and have our being. Says he is the one, that is this God that you don't know about. Well, in Acts 17, verse 30, he says, You have gone off and followed idols and worshiped them, turned away from the true God. It says, the times of this ignorance God overlooked, but now commends men everywhere that they should repent, inasmuch as he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and that he has raised him from the dead. So Paul told the great philosophers and teachers of Athens, he says, this unknown God that you ignorantly think about sometimes is the true God, and he's going to establish his justice at the end of time. And he expects now that you repent from your idolatry and turn to him, because you have been worshiping something beside the true God. But all who abuse his goodness and patience will pay the price. And Nahum chapter 1 and verse 6 says, who can stand before his indignation? And who can endure the fierceness of his anger? And his fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he is known, and he knows those who trust in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make an utter end of its place, and the darkness will pursue his enemies. This was his warning to the people of Assyria, to the city of Nineveh. That's what's going to happen to you if you don't come back and serve the true God. God's jealousy is often provoked, and it brings him to vengeance upon us. In verse 2, it says, the Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and reserves wrath for his enemies. In other words, God is not going to take vengeance upon his own people. He is going to take care of them and bless them. But he's going to take vengeance upon those who would persecute them. Vengeance, of course, is looked upon as human beings upon for us. It's looked upon as a defect that we're not supposed to do that. But for God, who is all-knowing and all-powerful and all-righteous, and his anger is a righteous anger. And his anger is going to be satisfied when he brings the judgment upon his enemies. Vengeance is associated with power over another. And in verse 2, it says that the Lord is full of wrath. In other words, his power is great, and he has power over his enemies. And he's warning the people of Nineveh what's going to happen to them if they do not come back to him. He is the Lord of vengeance, but his anger also is under control, unlike ours sometimes. His vengeance is associated with the completion and execution of his eternal will. God destroyed the Assyrian Empire, and after that he destroyed the Babylonian Empire that destroyed the Assyrian, and then he destroyed the Persian Empire that destroyed the Babylonian, and he destroyed the Greek Empire that destroyed the Persian. And finally, the Romans destroyed the Greek Empire. And then God destroyed all of them. But God's message to each one of them was, unless you come back to me, you're going to be destroyed. He reserves his anger for his enemies, and he will not allow them forever to get away with not being his servants. Even he gives his avowed enemies time to repent. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, it says the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. When Noah was called to build the ark, God said, I've given you 120 years. So God gave them plenty of time to hear the message that Noah was preaching, because the Bible says also Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and he gave them all of that time to repent, and they didn't. And God destroyed them. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And of course, we have here the Apostle Peter in this particular passage talking about the end and the end of time. And 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God gives us time to repent and come to him. But there's a limit to his mercy and grace, and that limit is his righteousness and his demand for that. He comes in the storm and the whirlwind, according to verse 3. Both have great power, and people are practically helpless when caught in those things. But so why is God this way with those who rebel against him? Well, in Hosea chapter 8, verse 7, he says, "For they sow the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. He has no standing grain, and the blade shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the stranger shall swallow it up." In other words, God told through Hosea, he says, if God's wrath is going to come down upon you, and Hosea was writing to the people of Israel, says, if God's wrath comes down upon you, you're going to be caught up in this whirlwind, this tornado, as we would call it, and it's going to destroy everything in its path. And anything that's left, he says, I'm going to allow your enemies to take away from you. In Revelation 22 and verse 7, it says there, "And behold," and this is Jesus speaking, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." And he also says in verse 12 of Revelation 22, my reward is with me. In other words, when Christ comes again, he's going to reward the faithful, and the reward of those who turn against him is eternal condemnation. His vengeance, of course, is easy to him because he is the all-powerful God who is loving and merciful and gracious toward us. So if we reject that, he's going to bring his wrath upon us. And only God can limit God. We can't limit God. Only God can do that. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, the Bible says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that what is seen has not been made out of things which do appear." In other words, what we can see, God created. Many things that we can't see, God created. In the spiritual realm, for example. And even things so small in this world that we can't even necessarily see them with a microscope. But God created all of those things. So he has all power over all things. And in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, at the end of that scene of the judgment, he says there, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." And he goes on to explain, for those who turn away from God, they will also be sent there. If he can so easily destroy even the power of Satan himself, you know, he can certainly do that to you and me if we rebel against him. His vengeance is, someone might say, mysterious to us. Maybe we don't fully understand. And in fact, we can't fully understand his vengeance, his righteousness, nor his grace and mercy and love. Because God is above us. And we can't fully understand that. But in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, it says, "We know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to his purpose." We are called according to his purpose. If we study and learn what the gospel of Christ says and we believe and obey it, we're called according to the purpose of God. And he's not going to render vengeance on us. In fact, he's going to take us home for all of eternity with him. For good or evil to be done, God's purpose is going to be above that. He is, of course, the final judge. And our knowledge is incomplete until we study and learn what God wants us to know. And his vengeance is going to be upon those who have the opportunity to believe and obey and refuse to do so. His vengeance is terrible, as the Bible describes it. Not just the destruction of the nation there in, in Nineveh and surrounding it, the Assyrian Empire. But all people are going to be destroyed who reject God. In Psalms chapter 4, verse 4, David said, "Stand in awe and sin not." You know, awe means respect and an understanding that cannot be completed unless God reveals it to us. In Psalms 5 and verse 5, it says, "The arrogant shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You will destroy them that speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and the deceitful man." And so God does not extend His love and mercy to those who will not accept it. It isn't that God doesn't want to save them, but they do not want to be saved. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul is talking about the coming of Christ on the second time and what He was going to do. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we look there beginning at that verse 6. It says, "Since it is a righteous thing, a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you." Paul was writing to the church in Thessalonica. They are being greatly persecuted by the Romans and the Jews and others. He says, "This trouble is coming upon you." And he's saying God knows that. So don't let it to destroy you. Verse 7, "And to give you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the power of His glory, the glory of His power. And when He comes in that day, to be glorified in the saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed." So Paul says, here's what's going to happen to those who persecute you in Thessalonica. You hold on and be faithful, because if you do that, God will be with you. Same principle applies to us. We notice that those who afflict the people of God, he says, "You who are afflicted, rest with us, that God will afflict those who are afflicting or persecuting you." So God's anger is going to be against anybody who persecutes His people, His followers in this life. It has always been that way. You go back to the destruction of Egypt in the book of Exodus. What happened to the people of Egypt who were persecuting and to the people of Israel? Well, Pharaoh's firstborn son was dead. Even and all the firstborn sons of all the household of Egypt, they died at the Passover. His army was destroyed when he tried to follow the Israelites through the Red Sea. Later, the ruling dynasty of Egypt from which that Pharaoh had come was overcome and destroyed. And Egypt never again, from that time forward, attained the power and glory that it had had before that time. And much of the ruins and everything we see of the pyramids and all those things were long before the time of Moses. And so God destroyed them because they did these things to the people of Israel. Well, what then should be our reaction to the knowledge of God's anger and wrath and vengeance? Sometimes people only want to know about God being kind and loving and merciful and gracious. And He is all of those things to an infinite place. And yet God is also a God of wrath and vengeance to those who reject Him. And in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, he said, Jonah said to God, when God did not destroy the city of Nineveh and rain fire and brimstone down upon them, Jonah was upset about that. He wanted them to be destroyed. And God told him that, no, I'm a merciful God, and they have repented. Well, what did Jonah say? Jonah 4 and verse 2, he says, "For I know that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness." Jonah said to God, basically, I told you so. I knew that you would do this. If they would repent, you would forgive them. Jonah wanted God to rain fire and brimstone down on them and destroy them. But that's not the way God looks at things. He was loving and merciful even towards them. Like I said, he gave them another 100 years before he sent Nahum to give the final final message to him. But however, God is a God of wrath that will not hesitate to take vengeance upon those who will not submit to his will. Example, the kingdom of Judah itself. They had ample opportunity from the time of Moses to the time of the Babylonian captivity was approximately 800 years. They had 800 years to get everything right, to go back and serve God, and sometimes they would for a while, and then another generation would arise, and they would go away from God, and all that time. But if you read 2 Chronicles chapter 36, 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 14 through 21, it describes the destruction of the people of the kingdom of Judah and Jerusalem in the temple, and the thousands of people that were killed, and thousands that were led away into captivity, because God's wrath finally came upon them. He warned them over and over and over again by the prophets, but they wouldn't listen. They went back to doing their own will instead of God's. But the God that we serve has never turned his back upon his people who are trying to be faithful, and he won't do it any other time either, or upon us. He is indeed loving and gracious, and yet God has the right and the power as the creator of the universe to impose punishment upon those who reject him. And that's what Nahum was sent for, to tell them, if you repent, God will sustain you. He will keep you. But they didn't, and God destroyed them. And so we look at that and realize, you know, that's an example to us today. You know, the people of Nineveh, the people of the Assyrian Empire, now we're so great and powerful, no one could destroy us. They were. The Babylonians said the same thing. And then the Greeks, or the Persians after them, or the Greeks after them, and then the Romans. All of those empires had the same thought. There's no power that can destroy us. But they were, because God did. So we have to understand what Nahum had to say to the people of that time. But God says the same thing to us. But the Bible says God is not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If we do, he'll forgive and give us the promise of eternal life. Tonight, if you need to come for the invitation for any reason it may be, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.